Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23:1. We're going to spend some time looking in the next weeks. Actually, as we come to each of the feasts, we're going to talk about the feasts. But today I'm going to give us an overview of the feasts of the Lord. And I want you to notice as we read how many times the feasts of God are said that they're of the Lord, or they are the Lord's. And you need to recognize that, because what has happened to us in our Western Greco-Roman background, when I was growing up and studying the Bible, the thing that I always heard about was Greek. Everything's Greek when it came to the Bible. Greek, 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 Greek. Well, the reason for that is that the text of the New Testament that we have is Greek. But I didn't hear anything about Hebrew. And I always wondered how it was that the Lord, who very likely did not speak Greek, I said he very likely did not speak Greek. The Greek that most of the residents of Israel spoke was just enough to maybe say, "I'm sorry," or "water," or something like that. It was kind of like I would be if I went to a foreign land and don't know the language. They knew enough to get along with the Roman soldiers, but they did not speak Greek. And we know from the quotes of Jesus that were given, where they show us what they were, "Eli, Eli, lamana sabachthani." It's actually "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was in the Aramaic, which is a Syriac version of Hebrew. It was a common language spoken during those times, but much more closely related to Hebrew. So what I heard about was only Greek. I didn't hear anything about the Hebrew. And many people will tell you, many Christian theologians will tell you that the Old Testament's just kind of for some examples in the Bible stories, and the prophecies, we've got to get into those, and the blessings. We like to take the blessings out of the Old Testament, but the rest of the Old Testament really isn't enforced today. And we know better than that now, don't we? Because the Bible was written by a God who said, "I am Yahweh, and I change not." Amen? I change not. How many believe that God doesn't change? Well, I tell you, I'm glad He doesn't change. Because if He changes, I don't know what to believe. You understand what I'm saying? But because His Word is true and He does not change, the New Testament has a scripture that says the same thing, that He is the same yesterday. When was yesterday? Back then. Today, when's today? Well, when is today? Today's now, right? Now's today. And forever, speaking of that which is yet to come, He is the same. He changes not. We have done some teaching on the covenants here. We do believe that there is a new covenant. The Bible says there is a new covenant. But if you study the covenants carefully, you'll find out that every covenant that preceded the new covenant is still included in the new covenant. And it just kept being a progressive revelation of God's perfect will. And so it is, as we talk about the feasts, that we're going to learn some things about them. Now I'm going to read quickly today from Leviticus 23, because I'm going to read the entire chapter. And you can read it out loud with me, or you can just listen as we go. But Leviticus chapter 23 has a theme of the feasts. Beginning with verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord." Whose feasts? The Lord's. They're not the feasts of Israel. They're not the feasts of the Jews. They're the feasts of the Lord. Which you shall proclaim, say proclaim, to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. What's the first feast? What is the first feast that's mentioned? We just read it. The Sabbath. We often leave the Sabbath out, but it says, these are the feasts of the Lord. It says, even these are my feasts. And the first one that's mentioned is the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath. No work shall be done therein. Now in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Here comes the second one, the fifth verse. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Say Passover. Now say it in Hebrew. Pesach. Pesach. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Say that in Hebrew. It's about matzah, isn't it? The day of matzah. The Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering. Say offering. Shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. This is another feast, actually. It's the first fruits feast. And it happens 3 days after the Passover, during the time of unleavened bread. It's all kind of mixed together. And the priest shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Verse 12. And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Say offering. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Okay, now we're getting ready to start another one. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So that's 7 sevens, right? 7 Sabbaths. 7 7-day weeks shall you count. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, so it'll be on the what day? On the 50th day shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. Now, we already had a first fruits back on the 3rd day. That's called the first of the first fruits. And then there is the completion of first fruits that's on the 50th day. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, of 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall offer 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering unto the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on that selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, Thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The one we've just talked about here is the one called the Feast of Weeks. What's the Hebrew word for it? Shavuot. Shavuot or Pentecost. That one took all of that space from 17 down through 22. Actually, from 16 through 22. 15. So here we are now in the 23rd verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing the trumpets, a holy convocation. Now, can anybody tell me when the seventh month comes up? We're in it. We're in it. We're in it. At the end of this week, on the 18th day of this month, would be the 10th day of the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar. So it's coming up Friday night. It's interesting that this year, this Sabbath that he's talking about is actually on the weekly Sabbath. But you'll learn that every Sabbath is not a weekly Sabbath. Some of the Sabbaths are special Sabbaths during the year for the feasts. Why are we learning about them? That's what I want you to get today. I want you to know this is not some religious training about what the Jews do. This is not some religious training that we can do just so we can act like Jews. We're not trying to do that at all. In fact, I don't want to be Jewish. I want to be biblical. Can you say biblical? Biblical. I want to be biblical. Amen. So here we are now in this month, the seventh month. If I remember right, the word sept, or the September, really comes from the prefix seven, doesn't it? Does anybody know why the seventh month, September, as it was called, is now the ninth month?
It's published the Catholic Church.
Well, it was done by the Romans again. The Romans put Julius, July, in as the seventh month. And it pushed everything back. There was one more month that was put in by the Romans. I can't remember which one it was named.
August.
And that's right, August. Augustus, that's right. Julius and Augustus each have their own month. So that's why we're pushed back. Then they get back where they finally get on schedule again with October being the 10th month, right? But at any rate, here we are now in this month. It's in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, where verse 24, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Does anybody know what a convocation is? A convocation, Hebrew word is mikra. Mikra. Mikra means a coming together, a gathering. A gathering together in the mikra. The holy convocation. What's the Hebrew name of the Feast of Trumpets? Anybody know? Yom is day. Teruah, the day of the soundings. The day of blastings. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall have an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So this is also called Rosh Hashanah. Shana is the Hebrew word for year. Rosh means the head. Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. But it's not really the head of the year, is it? What is it? It's the seventh month. Why is it called the head of the year? Anybody know? Because all of the feasts also have an agricultural theme. And in the agricultural sense, the harvest has now come in, and remember this is in reference to Israel. Their harvest is in by the seventh month. The first month is what? March and April. That's really the first month of the year. But by the seventh month this comes in. But this is the head of a new agricultural year, and that's why the Jewish New Year is Rosh Hashanah, because they celebrate the coming in of the harvest and the beginning of a new agricultural year. In verse 26, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month you shall have a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. What do you suppose afflicting your soul would be? What? Not eating. Does your soul get upset when it doesn't eat? It can bother you, can't it? Your soul and your body can have problems. But that's why God calls it afflicting your souls, is because you're going to fast on that day and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. What's the Hebrew word for the Day of Atonement? Yom Kippur. Because Kippur is the covering that goes over the Ark of the Covenant, the Kippur. The Kippur, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is, you shall do no work in that same day, for it's a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work on that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generation and all your dwellings. Now I'm up to verse 32. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the 7th month. Now, let's see. 9th day of the month until even. Wouldn't be the 7th month anymore, would it? 10th day. Yeah, it would be. Still be. That's right. And you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Verse 33, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. You shall, on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. What is this called in Hebrew? Sukkot. It's called the Feast of Tabernacle, or you also see it called the Feast of Booths in some translation, because a sukkah is a little temporary structure that reminded the children of Israel of living in the wilderness in tents and booths and temporary dwelling places. 7 days shall an offering be made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, shall do offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Then it goes on and it talks about it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy. Convocations, gatherings, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths, that's the weekly Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which you give unto the Lord, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. 41. You shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute for you and your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Say, the feasts of the Lord. The feasts of the Lord. Exodus 23:14. I'm going to read four more verses. Three times shalt thou keep a feast. Now, he just told us there's 7 feasts. But then he comes back and he says, three times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. So of the 7 feasts, what does the Feast of Unleavened Bread speak of? Because it speaks of more than just unleavened bread. All the people were to go to Jerusalem on this day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of Passover. And also during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the first of the first fruits. Yom HaBikurim is what that's called. The Feast of First Fruits. All right? So he says, you keep that one and eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty, meaning empty-handed. In other words, offerings mentioned how many times? A lot in this, what we just read. So come with an offering, is what he's saying. 16. And the Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Harvest is Pentecost or Shavuot. The Feast of Weeks. It says the first fruit of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And the Feast of Ingathering, that's right now. This is the end of the agricultural year. This is the time of the ingathering, which is in the end of the year. And we've already said that's the agricultural year. Believe me, we're going to get to a place where this is going to make more sense to you. But I had to read it first. If we don't read it first, you see, too many people are trying to get things out of the Bible without reading it. Did you know that? Too many people try to understand the Word of God, try to understand what's going on, and they really don't take time to read it and study it and pore over it and refer to it in the different places that it's talked about. And so the Bible says give attendance. Paul told Timothy, give attendance to public reading of Scripture. It's important that we read the Scripture publicly. Most people don't like it. Most people rebel against it, but it's very important that we do this from time to time. So he said, this is the end of the agricultural year when you've gathered your labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord. So there's the three different times. Well, in the first time we said it was Passover, unleavened bread, and the first of the first fruits. That's why they come the first time. The second time is just simply Shavuot or Pentecost. And the third time includes three of the feasts. It starts with the Feast of Trumpets. In the midst of it, 10 days later, and they call these the days of awe. Say awe. That means reverence. Days when we search ourselves. You see, we know we're atoned for. How many of you know that? But how many of you know that the Bible tells us we're supposed to discern the body of Christ? And we're supposed to search ourselves. And we're supposed to ask the Holy Spirit to search us and see if there be any wicked way in us. And lead us in the path everlasting. That the blood of Jesus that was shed for us not be a light thing. But that we always take it for what it was. A holy thing. A complete thing. And then finally, we've got the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Booths. Now, Andrew, if you'll put up the slide... It's called, I believe it's called the Feast of the Lord. Yeah. Can everybody see this now? This gives us now scriptural meaning. Did you know that a lot of people absolutely have no prophetic vision? And I want to talk to you about prophetic vision. Yeah, go ahead and the bottom one. Just shut it right down. In fact, you can shut them all off, but the bottom one for sure. No, the twister. Yeah. There you go. And if you need to move closer to look at this, this is fine. But this is the meaning. And the first thing I want you to get about this is there's a cycle. Say cycle. Cycle. What does a cycle do? And I'm not talking about the one that Dutch just rode up on. The wrong kind of cycle. But a cycle does do something, doesn't it? It's got wheels that go round and round and round. And you know what happens is it comes right back to the same place, doesn't it, as it cycles. And that's what's going on here. God has cycles. And so if you could see this accurately, you would see it twisted around and brought together again as a big circle or a cycle. A circle. And the first month, in the first day of the month, we have this first feast of God. These days of feasting. You know, I don't know how many of you know that God likes parties. How many of you think God likes parties? You know, partying got a bad rap because of what's happened to it in the world. Because the devil took partying and made something nasty out of it, didn't he? The devil took partying and used it for drunkenness and squalor. But God always liked parties. He's always enjoyed parties. Noah had a party when he came out of the ark, didn't he? There was a party. And God says that there's feasts. And we just talked about them. We read that the Scripture says, these are my feasts. These are the feasts of the Lord. These are not Israel's feasts. Because see, if they're just Israel's feasts, then you're not part of the covenant. But you are part of the covenant, aren't you? You've been brought in. And so, Pesach. Well, what do we celebrate? What does the Greco-Roman church celebrate at Pesach time? Easter. Easter. And what a sad thing Easter has become. Now, we quit calling it Easter a long time ago because I didn't like the name. It's too close to Ishtar. And Ishtar is a Roman goddess. Did you know that? And by the way, in the King James Version of the Bible, there is one place where it says Easter. Did you know that? Paul said, I want to get back to Jerusalem before Easter. But you know what? If you look it up, and look up what the Greek word was, it wasn't Easter at all. It was the word for Pesach. The word for Passover. Paul kept the Passover. The Passover and the unleavened bread. And we want to look at that right now. We want to just see, what is this Passover, this Feast of Unleavened Bread? And what I'm going to ask you to do, Andrew, is go to that first scripture that's under there, the 1 Corinthians 5:7, and then come back to this again so we can look at it again. Because what happened on Pesach? Somebody tell me first what happened on the first Passover. On the first Passover. Yeah, they put the blood on the lintel and on the mezuzot, the doorposts. They put the blood there, and what happened when the death angel saw the blood? He passed over them. And so what happened there was a tremendous deliverance of passing from death unto life, wasn't there? Because of the blood of the unblemished lamb. And so here we have now a picture of what Passover does. Purge out. Now this is from 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven. You remember? It's the days of unleavened bread also. And it's very important that we get rid of the leaven. That you may be a new lump. A new lump of dough. Purified dough. As you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So here's your prophetic meaning of Passover. It started with an actual happening, didn't it? Something actually happened in Egypt. Something actually took place under the days when Israel was in bondage. To bring them out of bondage. And to bring them to new life. But here is the prophetic vision that comes from that same thing. That the leaven, and what does leaven represent? Sin. Being puffed up. It's always a picture of sin, leaven. So we get rid of the leaven during this time that our lives might be a new lump. You are a what? A new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, all things become new. Old things are passed away. So there it is. Let's go back to the chart. If you have something to say about this, go ahead. But you see here at the bottom of this, it shows that's the day of the crucifixion. Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The spotless Passover Lamb. His blood now shed for us. And when the death angel sees us, what does he do? He passes over us, doesn't he? He doesn't touch us. We'll never say, I'll never see death.
This is the truth that also, because a lot of things got passed over. A lot of the plagues passed over.
That's right. That's right. Many of the plagues did not come Most of the plagues didn't come into Israel's house. That's right. All of the curse of the law, we're redeemed from it, aren't we? And that's because of this first feast, we've been redeemed. Redemption from all of that. So that's right. Anything else? Okay. The next one calls Sefirat HaOmer, or the first fruits, Yom HaBikurim. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead. See, that's what happened there. 3 days later, there's this specific feast of first fruits. And here we see, but now, 3 days later, Christ is risen from the dead and become the what? And become the first fruits. See, we've read this through all the years and we have not linked it back to that feast of first fruits. Have we? During the days of unleavened bread. We've not seen that. We haven't realized that this is what God's been showing the gospel story from the beginning of time. And through these feasts, He's really been showing it. It's specific in here. Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In Matthew 27, verse 51, I believe. Let me read it to you. I hadn't thought to look it up. Matthew 27. Actually, yeah, I can get it fast, I think. This is something that's been missed a lot by many, many scholars. This is Matthew 27, 51. It says, at that moment, the parochet in the temple was ripped apart in two from top to bottom, and there was an earthquake with rocks splitting apart, and also the graves were opened. This is what happened on crucifixion day when that great earthquake came. There was such a tremendous earthquake that graves were opened up. Think about that. Now, nothing happened to the graves except they were opened at that time. But listen to what happened right after that. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And after Jesus rose, they came out of the graves. So this is on this feast, 3 days later. They came out of the graves and went into the holy city where many people saw them. Do you think that was put into the scripture accidentally? No. This is that first fruits that we're talking about. Jesus went into that grave alone. But when He rose up, God raised up first fruits with Him, didn't He? Jesus became the first fruits and others came out with Him and were seen around Jerusalem. We don't hear much about them because people don't know how to explain it. But my Bible says that when Jesus ascended into heaven, He went in a cloud. I believe those first fruits went with Him. Here's the reason I believe it. The angel said, why do you look upward? For the same Jesus that you see going will come in like manner. The Bible says He will come with clouds, but who will come with Him? His saints will be coming with Him. So I believe saints rose with Him, the first fruits, not all. In fact, David didn't rise at that time. I said David didn't rise at that time. How do I know that? Because Peter says later on that David's body is still in the grave after Pentecost. So we know that David didn't rise at that time, but many of the saints which slept rose at that time. It's exciting. These are pictures, prophetic pictures of what God has done and what He is showing us through the feasts and what we can grow in every year as they come around. And every year, they just keep coming around. And if you don't watch out, there'll just be another religious thing. How many of you know what the Christian holidays are? Tell me what the Greco-Roman Christian holidays are. Can you name them? Well, there's two that most Christians really get on, aren't there? What are they? Easter and Christmas. Well, we've already said that Easter should be called what? Passover. Where is Christmas mentioned in the Bible? As a feast. It's not. It's not. Does that mean you shouldn't celebrate the birth of Jesus? Now, I believe it'd be great to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's part of the Bible record. But you really shouldn't celebrate it in December if you want to be accurate. You should celebrate it probably at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when we believe he was born. It would have been the right time of year when there still would have been shepherds in the field at night. And what has happened to both of these holidays in the way that they are celebrated? What? Commercialized, haven't they? They've become such a thing that they actually have no meaning for most people at all. We're not against celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We're for it. We're not against celebrating the birth of Jesus. We're for it. But let's celebrate it right. Let's celebrate it the way it really should be celebrated. I know you've got family that's going to celebrate it in December, and I don't say make a fuss. I don't say that at all. But think about what you're doing. And if you're going to have a nativity scene, get ready to put it up, because it's just about time for it right now. Just about now would be the time to put up a nativity scene. You know that? In fact, Henrietta will probably have one up for you this year. In just coming up around the Feast of Tabernacles. Why do I believe that? Does anybody know why I believe the Feast of Tabernacles would have been the time when Jesus might have been born? Other than that? That's when they all had to go back to their places. And what did the Romans do? They said, well, they're going back anyhow. Let's set this time for a census. Right. And what did I say a sukkah is? A temporary dwelling. What was Jesus born in? A temporary dwelling, not a place that he would stay, right? A temporary place. It's even thought by some that the stables people that they people talk about was a sukkah that they had set up beside their house. Some people think it was a cave. Makes no difference. We know he was born and we know he came to save us. Amen? That's the exciting thing about it. Praise God. Hallelujah. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Put up verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. See that? Afterward, they that are Christ's at his comings. So we see Christ, the first fruits, was the first resurrection. Christ, the first fruits. And we've explained to you why we believe that was more than just Jesus rising, because the 52nd verse says that the saints rose at the same time, many of them. Not all of them, but many rose. How do we know which ones? We don't. We don't know. But I believe they rose, don't you? Because the Bible said they did. All right. Now let's look at the next feast. I'll move on a little faster. Shavuot. What happened on Shavuot? That's the day the Torah was given to the children of Israel at Sinai. Did you know most Christians don't know that? Most Christians don't know that. But all you got to do is count 50 days, see where they were in the wilderness. They were at the foot of Sinai. That was the time that God gave to them Torah. And he did it with a spectacle. I mean to tell you, it was one of the most exciting things that ever happened in the Bible time, in that the people actually saw a mountain come alive with fire and smoke. Said that the smoke went up like a huge furnace. And that God himself came down on that mountain, and the mountain just became a flame, and it began to lightning and thunder. And a shofar began to blow. And it said the shofar grew louder and louder and louder. That happened on Shavuot, or what is called Pentecost. It's called Shavuot because Shavuot comes out of the Hebrew word seven, which means seven sevens, 50 or 49, and Pentecost means, it's a Greek word, which means 50. But you see, the same day that that happened, thousands of years later, what happened? 2,000 years later, at least. Then the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, And did that happen with a spectacle? I want you to know it's a much greater spectacle than what you've been led to believe it was. Some of us, I think that the 120 were in this small room, and that somehow people got around and just met outside. But what really happened, we don't even know that they were in an upper room, if you read the Bible text. We just know they were gathered together. And they were waiting for the promise of the Father that Jesus had talked about, and suddenly, put up that scripture from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And, read it with me, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to know something happened. The Bible said this was noised abroad, and people came from every nation to see what all the clamor was. Well, not only were people speaking in tongues, but there was this rushing mighty wind and these cloven tongues like as a fire. I believe it was a glow. I believe in that area people could see fire again. You believe that? It was an exciting time. A tremendous time. And so go back to the chart now. We see there that this was the promise of the Father that was sent. This is the prophetic fulfillment. And what does it do? This is so exciting because what do we know about the letter alone when it comes to the Word of God? The letter kills. The letter kills. What does it take to bring life?
Spirit.
The Spirit. So here we've got 2,000 years earlier, the letter being given, right? And then all of a sudden, God brings the letter and the Spirit together, and there's life. And this has been the exciting thing that we can have. We can have the Word of God and be Word of Faith Christians and still have the Spirit of God that brings it life and gives us revelation. So there it is, the promise of the Father. Now, after these, and who can see that all of these have been fulfilled? We see the fulfillment of the Passover, which was Jesus dying. We see the first fruits that He rose again. We see on Pentecost that the Word was given, and then the Spirit was given to bring fullness. All of that has happened. But now there's a four-month harvest period. Read John 4:35, or put that up for us, if you would, Andrew. John 4:35 says, "Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already to harvest." What are we supposed to be doing in that period of time? What's our job? Share the gospel. That is our job in the four-month gap. Why? Because people have got a tendency to sit around for 4 months if harvest's coming, don't they? Bible says, no, that's not time. You've got to be sowing seed. You've got to be going out and telling people. Because Jesus said, the fields are white already to harvest. Back to the chart. So in that four-month period, we've just finished that again this year. Remember, we're seeing a cycle every year to remind us of this so that we don't get dull. So that we don't forget what's going on. You see where the Christian deal kind of gets, the way the Romans have taught us to do this? This came out of the Catholic Church, by the way, is the way we learned to do Easter and Christmas. Easter and Christmas. And then they added in a few others. They call one, instead of unleavened bread, they call it what before? It's before Easter? Lent. And there's an Ash Wednesday, a Maundy Thursday. So they add their own in, but none of them have any reference in Scripture. And what has happened to that is that they don't remind us of the cycle. It's not enough to just be reminded that Jesus was born and that He rose again. That's great. We need to know that He was born and He rose again. But we need to know that He rose again, that He sent His Word, that He sent His Spirit. And now we're getting to this last part. that we're sharing the gospel of this good news, and we're waiting for the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. What's the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets? Every year they had a reminder of this. Blow the trumpets. Blow the trumpets. The blowing of the trumpets sounded an alarm. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Blow the trumpet and sound an alarm. What are we trying to remind people of? What? Wake up. Get ready. Gather together. Calls the church together, but it's also a sounding for the whole world, isn't it? A trumpeting, a heralding. The Bible says we're supposed to be proclaiming these feasts. Proclaiming them. The Feast of Trumpets. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we all be with the Lord. Amen. Now that's the thing that's coming up, the prophetic vision of what's coming. When the trumpet sounds, let's go back to the chart, Andrew. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, you don't have that, do you? Let me just look it up real quick. First, some of you can look it up too if you want to. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 says this. Then we who are still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. So encourage each other with these words. We're supposed to be encouraging each other with these words. We're supposed to be proclaiming the gospel. It's the meeting in the air. How many of you know that song? There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. Oh, how I long to meet you over there, way beyond the sky. I won't sing the rest of it. I'll spare you. Praise God. There's a meeting coming. And then, 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, comes the Day of Atonement. This is one that's still somewhat difficult for us to understand. But it also speaks of a period of time in history. And you see right here, there's 7 years. What's going to happen during this time? The 7 years. The tribulation period. Called Jacob's trouble. Do you know, there used to be a time when I used to say, oh, well, I know that that doesn't speak to me at all, because I'm not anything to do with Jacob. But you know, then I found out I was grafted into Israel, and Israel's name was Jacob. And so I think that there may be some purging that needs to be done in all of us. Now, maybe not through the 7 years, but how many of you believe that the church could use some purging? Purging of the world. Getting rid of some of the things that hang on to us. The Bible says, lay aside every sin and the weight which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here we have it, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Well, what happened on the first one? Well, this is a tremendous story. You can't tell it in a few minutes. I mean, not only were there offerings, but there were 2 goats that were brought in. One goat was called Azazel. Tell me what the other one was called. Well, there's a scapegoat, that's for sure. 2 goats. One of them was offered up outright. One of the goats was taken and offered up. And his blood was offered and poured out. The other goat was taken by someone out into the wilderness. And they took him out, way out into the wilderness, so far that he could never find his way back. Some traditions say that just to make sure, he tumbled the goat over a cliff. But I don't read that in Scripture. Some traditions say that the priest would actually take him and get rid of him so he could never find his way back. But he's a picture of what's happened to our sins. That Jesus took our sins in His own body on the tree and sent them away. They're gone forever, praise God. So on the Day of Atonement, what happened one time per year? The high priest took blood and went behind the veil. And he offered the blood first for his own sins and then for the sins of others. What happened on the true Day of Atonement is that Jesus himself offered his own body on the tree. Not for his own sins, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sins and took them into hell. That's what the Bible says. He descended into hell. He descended into the lowest parts and paid the penalty of our sin. But God would not leave his soul in hell. He would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He brought him up out, brought him into newness of life. And so on Yom Kippur, there was a complete atonement. In fact, it's better than atonement. Atonement means literally to cover. Jesus did more than cover, didn't he? That's why that picture of the scapegoat comes in. The sins are sent away. Amen? Praise God. Let's look at the last scripture, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his own firstborn. Now that's a picture of what's going to happen when Israel sees. And you've already gone through this, I believe. You've already seen him who was pierced for you, haven't you? You've already looked on him. Have you realized that it was your sins that did that to him? You know, somebody asked after Mel Gibson made the picture, the Passion of Christ, they ask about, was he trying to say it was the Jews who crucified Jesus? And they were really concerned about that, because they sure didn't want to be said that they crucified him, and the Romans didn't want it to be said that they did. But you know what? I stood up at that time and I said, my sins put him there. How about you? It was my sin. It was my sin that put it. That's right. Every one of us know, if you claim salvation, you claim that you put him there, right? And so we mourned for him when we began to see what we put him through, what he had to do for us. But look now at the 13th chapter. 13:9 says, I will bring the third part through the fire. This is talking about that terrible tribulation period. And I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Amen. These are pictures of what these feasts show us year after year after year. And of course, I'm giving you an overview, which is just light. It's very light. So now look back at the chart. Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. If all of this brings us up through the death, the burial, the resurrection, the giving of the Word and the giving of the Spirit, the second coming of Jesus, a time of trouble, and finally a Feast of Tabernacles. What would the Feast of Tabernacles speak of? Well, we've already said that every year God says, do this so that you will remember your days in the wilderness. What do the days of wilderness remind you? What do they remind you of? When you're in the wilderness, what do you think about?
Trials and
tests and difficulties. Do we have those in this world?
Yes.
So what are we reminded of? This world is not my home, the old song says. I'm just a passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen? It reminds us that this is our temporary home. Don't get too attached to it. I saw some lady the other day that the fire had burned down her house, and what a tragedy it was. Saw another lady that a flood had taken her house down in Galveston, and she says, I'll never rebuild a house like that again. I just can't stand the pain of having something that I put so much into go away. Well, you know what? I got news for you. How many of you have a house? It's going to burn. I say it's going to burn. It's not your home forever. The Bible says this earth will be destroyed with great heat, and God's going to redo, remake, and the world will be without end. But what does this time Sukkot speak of? It's 1,000 years. What is 7 days? See, it lasts for 7 days. But it speaks of 1,000-year reign of Jesus here on this earth. How many of you know there's going to be a millennial reign on the earth? How many of you know how it's going to fit in? It's kind of difficult for us to understand. But let it suffice it to say today, I believe that there's going to be a whole lot of us living in Israel. I believe that. I believe there's going to be a whole lot of us living in Israel. You say, well, Israel's this little tiny land that's just, how could we all fit? Oh, no, you don't know about Israel. Israel goes to the Euphrates River and to the Great Sea. It goes down to the river of Egypt on the south. It's a big place. It's going to take a lot of us to fill it up. And guess what? God's going to live among us during that time. And Jesus is going to be the king on the earth at that time. And there are going to be some natural people, and there's going to be some people that have already resurrected at that time. Did you know that? But there's going to be natural people, and the Bible said that they will not die. Everyone's lifespan will be at least 100 years during that time. Nobody will die prematurely during that. There'll be no sickness. Why? Because it's the reign of the Lord. Did you know what? They're probably, if you just start figuring, people are going to be having children. There'll probably be 10 billion people on the earth at the end of the tribulation, maybe more. Or at the end of the millennium, maybe more. A tremendous time. Is it something to get excited about and start celebrating, start remembering? I think it is, don't you? This is why God gave us the feasts, so we could be in remembrance about it. When Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, what did He tell us to do with it? What? Remember. He said, remember Me. Well, this is what this whole cycle of things is for, is remembering what He's done and what He's promised to do. And every year, you can renew it. And here's the good news. Every year, you can deepen your understanding of it, so that you will be one like the people of Issachar. Who knows what Issachar's great claim to fame in the Scripture is? The men of Issachar were men that understood the times. I believe it's time for us. You know, it's not enough to just say, well, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know. Listen, this is part of the good news. To know everything that's happened here is a gospel message in and of itself. Do you see how you could start out talking about the shed blood of Jesus over here at the Passover? And how He was the Lamb of God and He took our sins in His own body on the tree? And then you talk about the fact that God wouldn't leave Him in the grave and He rose up. Not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but for our justification. We were justified. That's when we were made righteous, when God raised Him out of the grave. Then God gave us His Word, and He gave us His Spirit to empower us. That's steps that every one of us needs to take. Then everyone needs to be winning souls, and everyone needs to be looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And while we're doing it, we need to be examining ourselves to make sure we don't get back into the world and the things of the world. And finally, we're going to spend 1,000 years here on this earth with Him before everything, this earth is finally burned up. And then we're going to spend eternity with Him. Amen. Do you see how the feasts of the Lord proclaim the gospel? They proclaim the good news. Is it good? I believe many people need to hear it just that way. They need to see it. They need to understand it. They need to know this is what's going on. This is a plan of God. Remember, they're not My feasts. They're not your feasts. They're not the Israel's feasts. They're not the Jews' feasts. They're the feasts of the Lord. Amen? And if He said, proclaim them yearly, I think we should do that, don't you? I said, don't you? I said, don't you? Amen. We need to be proclaiming. Praise God, Father. We love you so much. We worship you. We honor you. We adore you, God. Oh, Master, you are so good. You are our Abba, our Daddy. And we love you and we praise you and we honor and adore you today. And Father, how delighted we are that you have given us the opportunity to learn of these roots that we have in Christianity, the roots of the Hebrew faith, the roots of one that have crossed over, the roots that of one that have left their home and come into a new land, the roots of one that are entering into the land of promise. That's us, Father, and we thank you for it. We praise you for it, and how glad we are today that we've been grafted in to the true vine, that we've been grafted into the olive tree, which by nature is not wild as we were, but the olive tree that you have cultivated. And Lord, we thank you that all of the covenants, all of the promises, say all of the promises, all of the promises, all of the promises of God are yea and amen. All of the promises of God are yea and amen by us. By us. And so all of these covenant promises that we've looked at today, Father, we're taking hold of them right now. We believe they belong to us and we claim them. We claim them and thank you for them in the name of Jesus. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let the Lord stir you up with what He's doing on the earth. Dan made mention of it today. There's a lot of exciting things happening. People are beginning to see the truth. People are beginning to see exciting things. I had something happen this week that I've never had happen before. It started about 2 years ago. This girl said, "Do you ever baptize anybody that's not in your church?" And I said, yes, I would baptize anybody that's a believer in Jesus Christ upon their confession of faith if they haven't been baptized. And she said, well, all of my family has come out of Catholicism. And they need to be baptized. And I said, well, let me explain to you now that, you know, without the gospel and without being born again, a baptism just gets you wet. Doesn't do anything else. But I said, with the truth, the baptism is a picture of the newness of life and rising with Jesus. So I sent her a tape, and this took about, like I said, it's taken about 3 years. First we were going to do it in the lake, and she finally said, I can't get my entire family up there. We went down and met at her dad's house. He had a pool. 16 people received the Lord that day, including her 70-year-old father. Her 70-year-old dad came to the Lord and wanted to be baptized. When we finally came to the time of baptizing, there were some boys that were going to football practice, and they got down in the water first because they wanted to get them out of there. And I baptized two of the three, and I turned around, and there this 70-year-old man was standing, and he says, I'm next. And we baptized him next. And I'll tell you what, it was an exciting, exciting time. And you say, well, you know, I don't understand. I mean, how could this happen that 17 people would get born again? Because they were hungry. Because Pam had been heralding this for a long time, been telling them about it. And you know, my mind went to the picture of Cornelius. You remember Cornelius' house? What happened in Cornelius' house? Cornelius is the one that's getting everything done. He's having visions. He's seeing things. And he sends for Peter. Peter comes. Peter begins to share the gospel to all the people in the house and the whole house got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and baptized. So I want you to start looking for opportunities like this. You know, I've always thought, you know, it's one thing to get one or two saved once in a while, but we need to start getting them saved in bunches. Amen? They need to start coming to the Lord in bunches, and I believe it's that time in our life when things are going to change rapidly, and we're going to see some exciting, very exciting times. And I just thank the Lord that He made me gave me favor in that family's eyes so that they would let me have a part in doing that, because all I had to do was go and reap. All I had to do was go and share the good news, share the gospel of Jesus Christ, share the power of His blood, And every one of them was so ready for it. It was just amazing. It really was. I believe that some who did not get baptized also got born again that day because they all prayed with me. They all prayed with me. Some of them just didn't know they needed to be baptized again, you know, or be baptized yet. Because I'm sure some of them were baptized as babies. We believe in repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Not, well, let's baptize the baby. That doesn't do any good, does it? What do? With babies? We dedicate them so that they can come to the truth. Lift your hands to the Lord and thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for all these that came unto the knowledge of salvation on last Tuesday. Father, we thank you for all of those that have been born again, and we pray for them, Father, that you will continue their growth. Lord, that they will grow up in the things of the Lord, that they will be attached to the body of Christ in a vital way. We pray in Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.